Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
I think that children say very interesting things, right? Children have a very interesting perspective on life. In fact, there was an entire show on television when I was growing up called Kids Say the Darndest Things that we used to watch because it was just hilarious to see the things that these children would come up with as they were talking. And so what I figured is that we would listen to some of the prayers that children have been recorded as praying. And so here's just a few for you. This one's from Debbie, age 7. She says, "Dear God, please send a new baby for mummy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much." This one's from Jimmy, age 6. "Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I want to know." Or Norma, age 8. "Dear God, how many angels are there in heaven? I would like to be the first kid in my class to know the answer." That works. Hank, age 7, prayed, "Dear Lord, thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman." Or David, age 7, says, "Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my father? Thank you." And Angela, age 8, says, "Dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any." Oh, to be her brother. You know, we laugh and we chuckle and we think that these things are funny or interesting or sad as we listen to these prayers that children will give. But I have a question for you. How often do we actually sit down and listen to our prayers? Right? How often do we actually consider the things that we say to God? If you asked your average Christian in North America what the purpose of prayer is, you would likely be told some variation of it. Well, it's to ask God for things. Right? It's to ask Him for things. We need something, and so we pray to get it. So for us, prayer is trying to get. And because of this view, because of the view that prayer is primarily to receive, that it's primarily to pull things in, that it's primarily to grasp a hold of the things that we want, it's like that laundry list, it's the wish list that we give Santa Claus, we begin to actually change our view of who God is to match our view of prayer. And so God, instead of being someone who sacrificed out of himself, out of love for us, to bring us to him, we start thinking, well, God owed it to me. After all, he made me. He owes me. We start to think that God's job in life, the God of the West, is a God who is devoted to make things nice for us. He serves us, right? People come to church, they come to Jesus, and they go, well, now that I'm with Jesus, I can't go to hell, and he's going to make everything good. If I need something, he's just going to give it to me. And then what's interesting is that we get all shocked when our prayers are ineffective, when our prayers are boring, when we feel like God isn't showing up in our prayers, and maybe actually we start to think that there's no point to prayer. Right, after all, if prayer is all about getting, and then whenever you pray, it seems like you're not getting what you prayed about, then prayer is kind of useless, isn't it? I'm still waiting on my Ferrari. I've been asking for it since I was 12. You'll make me one. Wow. You got talent, sir. You got talent. We ask ourselves time and time again as we talk about prayer, as we approach prayer, we say, what's this doing for me? What's this doing for me, this prayer? Or even worse, we begin to ask, what has God done for me lately? And we come to the conclusion sometimes, not enough. Not enough. But friends, I believe, and I've been finding more and more in my own journey of faith with Jesus, that prayer is powerful. That prayers of substance do make an impact. They do change things in powerful ways. And so if today next week and the week after, you will join with me in this journey of discovery about what Jesus says about prayer, about what prayer is meant to be, about how we are meant to be prayerful people. As we ask, teach us to pray, God. If you'll do that, and if you'll enter into the things that we're talking about here, then I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to promise you that you will begin to see fruit in your prayers. You'll begin to see fruit in your prayers. And so beginning a message on prayer, what is more fitting than to actually pray? And so let me open with a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that not only did you make us, but that you desire to have a relationship with us, that you desire us to talk to you and with you, Lord God, that you're not silent, but that you speak to us. And so, Lord, in this message today, as I speak these feeble human words that I've prepared, and God, you know that I am only what you have made me to be. God, I ask that you'll take your Holy Spirit, that you'll take these words and make them something worthwhile, God. That you'll make them something that pierces our hearts and our minds and stirs us up, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. To start off, to kind of look at some of the issues that we have in prayer, I'm going to be looking at the book of James, chapter 4. So if you have a paper Bible here, I know it's unheard of nowadays, but if you have a paper Bible here and you'd like to turn in that, you're welcome to do that right now. If you have a mobile device or you're at home on your computer and you'd like to follow along, you can go to ascc.life, tap on the message notes tile there, and we'll have the Bible passages we're reading, we'll have the notes that we're going to be going over. Or if you prefer to just listen, you're welcome to do that as well. We're in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. This is what James, the brother of Jesus, writes to the church in Jerusalem. He says, "You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, and so you fight and wage war to take it away from them." I'm just going to read it off the back screen. "Yet you don't have to yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure." You only want what will give you pleasure. As I approach this passage, and as I was reading this passage and looking at it, I began to see that there's something James is trying to say here. He's pointing out a problem. See, there may be in your life a problem with your prayer life. There may be. I know that oftentimes I have a problem with my prayer life. I know that in years past especially, I had huge problems with my prayer life. I would sit there and I would spend all this time reading the Bible and it'd be like, oh, time for prayer. Man, 5 minutes, I'm out of here, I'm done. And I've had to grow in these things. So there may be a problem with your prayer life. The first thing that James says is, hey, you don't pray. He says you don't receive because you're not even asking. Now, some of you are particularly astute and you begin to say, well, Pastor Stephen, you just said that the problem with Western prayers is that it's all about receiving, but now James is saying that you don't receive because you're not praying. Doesn't that mean that the purpose of prayer is to receive? And sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. Because you won't get anything if you don't ask. Right? I mean, the number of times that my kids have gone into the pantry and grabbed a cookie or grabbed a granola bar and they get in trouble because they didn't ask, and if they'd just come over and said, "Dad, can I have that?" I would have just said, "Yes." Right? And so James is addressing this problem here. He's like, listen, you guys are going through all these things the wrong way, trying to get ahead in life, but if you would just pray, you might actually receive some stuff. And so for some of us, some of you, and sometimes me, the problem with our prayer life is that you don't pray. You don't pray. It's hard to have a prayer life if you don't pray. Second thing is that you pray with wrong motives. James actually covers this here. He's like, you don't receive because you're not asking for it. But then here's where the difference lies, okay? Where prayer is not just about your laundry list. It's not just about getting to improve yourself. You pray with the wrong motives. He says, even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You want only what will give you happiness. What will make you feel good. What will benefit you. In Alexander S.'s A Day in the Life of... Ivan Denisovich. Ivan endures all the horrors of a Soviet prison camp. And one day in this story, he's praying with his eyes closed when a fellow prisoner notices him and says with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." And opening his eyes, Ivan answers, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God." What would it look like if when we prayed, our motives weren't about what we get out of it? Our motives weren't, "God, things are tough, so get me out of this situation." But if our prayers went, "God, things are tough, but I know that you use all things for your glory, for good. And so will you take this situation that I'm in and use it for your glory? Will you take this situation that I'm in? Will you take the report of cancer? Will you use it for your glory? Will you take the death of this loved one? Will you use it somehow, Lord, for your glory? Will you teach me? Will you grow me? Will you make me the person you want me to be? Will you challenge me? Will you touch the lives of the people around me and around these people?" There may be a problem with your prayer life. Maybe you don't pray, and maybe it is that you pray, but you pray with the wrong motives. So we begin to ask, well, what is prayer actually for then? Have you ever asked that question? Man, it used to be, and even still, like, it's a difficult thing. Like, what's the purpose of prayer? There are volumes written, dedicated to trying to figure out what is the purpose to prayer. Why do we pray? What does God get out of our prayers? But you see, Jesus has shown his followers what it is that we need to pray for. He's given us the tools to know how to pray, and in that, he's also shown us a little bit of what prayer is for. See, in Matthew 6, verse 9 to 13, it is one of the most quoted passages of Scripture that there is, and that's the Lord's Prayer. See, most people don't recognize Matthew 6, 9 to 13, but I say the Lord's Prayer, and especially if you grew up in a mainline denomination, like an Anglican, or if you're Lutheran, or if you're from the United Church or something like that, many of them, they start their service off, or somewhere in their service, they say the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, talking to his disciples, they ask him, "Lord, how do we pray? Show us how to pray." So he says this, "Pray then, like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And at first blush, it just seems like, well, this is just a pattern prayer. How do I learn what the purpose of prayer is from Jesus telling me how he wants me to pray? And so let's break this down a little bit. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What are we doing here? We're seeking the holiness of God's name. We're seeking the glorification of God. We're saying, Father in heaven, may everyone stand in awe at how great you are. That's how we start our prayer. And then Jesus continues, "Your kingdom come." This here, it's us praying with a desire that God's kingdom would break into fullness for all people to bow before Jesus. See, we're told that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus says, listen, pray for God's kingdom to come. Because see, right now, the kingdom is here, but not yet. Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago to bring the kingdom to earth. Humankind, we'd pushed God away. We broke the relationship that we had with him because we decided we wanted to do things our own way. We wanted to go and have fun on our own. We didn't want to have to live the way that God had created us to live, but we wanted to be something greater than we were designed to be. Not recognizing that if God designed us, how much greater could we ask to be? And yet God, at the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, he knew the price he would pay to break the curse of sin, death, and Satan that we laid on ourselves. So Jesus came, God in human flesh, lived amongst us, was beaten, tortured brutally. And then with his back torn to shreds, muscle, ligament, and bone, he was placed against a rough-hewn cross and nailed to it, hung there to die. Why? Why? Because in that moment as he died, he took on himself the debt that you owed God. He took on himself everything that had gone wrong. He paid the price. He became the permanent sacrifice that washes us clean as snow if only we will follow him, put our trust in him. Then we're told 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the grave victorious over sin, death, and Satan. The very curse that we had brought on ourselves, Jesus, through his perfect life and innocent death and resurrection, he broke. And then what did he tell us as the church? He said, go into the world and make disciples. He said, go and tell the message of what I have done in the world. And then one day, soon, I'm going to come back. He says, I'm going to come back. See, we're praying your kingdom come, not only that it will grow here on earth as we go out and we tell people about what Jesus did, but we're also saying, Jesus, we're looking forward to you coming back. God, send Jesus back. Inaugurate your kingdom here fully now. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking that we in the world would submit to God's will to bring him glory and to accomplish his perfect purposes. We're saying, God, don't let me be all about me, but God, will you just let whatever you need to happen, happen, because you're so much greater. Whatever it is that can best come out of this, Lord, you know, will you just take the reins? You know, that Carrie Underwood song from years ago, Jesus, take the wheel. We're praying, Jesus, just take the wheel here. Give us this day our daily bread. Here, finally. Finally, we come to the one where we're like, yes, it's something about me. Right? In fact, I remember being in school, not Bible school, but just I went to a private school as a kid, and we were taught that if you pray this pattern of prayer, that this is the spot where you get to ask for stuff. Right? This is the spot where prayer is now. You've gotten all the other stuff out of the way, and so now starts the good stuff. Because you've won Jesus' favor, right? He's now like, okay, yeah, you've shown that you actually care about me, so now, okay, your wish is my command, right? But that's not it at all. Listen to this. We're asking for provision for our needs, for the daily bread. See, the poorest of the workers in Jesus' day worked day by day. They worked that morning, and then they got paid after work, and they went to the market, they bought their food, and that was their next day's worth of food. They lived hand to mouth. No preparation. No ability to save, because everything they made had to be spent on surviving. So this here is a reflection of a day-to-day reliance on God. It's not, God, will you give me all the things that are going to make me happy? It's, God, will you keep me alive? Will you give me actually what I need right now? See, we're relying on the hand of God to provide work, to provide the health to work, to provide the sustenance that we need as people. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Again, this one here in some ways is a little bit me-focused, but let's look at that again. The forgiveness of sins, it's for us, but it's also about what? Our relationship with God the Father. So while we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, we're actually saying, God, will you mend this relationship with you? God, don't allow anything to stand in the way of me relating to you, my connection with you, Lord God. In fact, we're also in this moment of praying for forgiveness of our sins, asking God to fully realize in us his greatest ability to bring himself glory. There's a rash of church leaders and other Christians that have been one after another falling from grace because of sinful patterns and lifestyles. What would have happened if they took the time to confess their sins and repent of them? What would have happened had they actually gone to the foot of the cross and said, Jesus, I know this isn't right. Hold me accountable. If they'd gone to their group of people that they had put around themselves, men and women of God, and said, I need to confess to you right now that this has been going on. I'm struggling with this. Will you help me? Will you pray for me? Will you forgive me? And so, yeah, you can begin to say, well, grace covers it all. And it does. But let me tell you that we as human beings have an amazing capacity to take what is good and to try to twist it around for what is evil. Forgiving others. Again. It's about our relationship with God and with others. It increases our capacity to be able to go to God and to go to others and accomplish God's will, to accomplish his purposes. And then temptation and overcoming evil. Again, it's about our relationship with God and bringing him the most glory. I don't know if you've seen a pattern here as we've broken down this prayer, but here's the pattern. Prayer is about more than me. That's the pattern. Prayer is about more than me. You see, prayer is spending your life with God. Not just under him, not just knowing about him, but it's spending your life with God. Prayer is about getting to know God. We're going to talk more about this next week, how we can know him, and in the way that we know and relate to God, it changes and matures our prayer life. Prayer is about more than me. Prayer is about being made like God. Prayer is about seeking God's glory. It's about seeking God's will. It's about seeking the salvation and well-being of others. It is. Prayer is about more than me. And so, friends, we can continue in this place to pray the way that we have always prayed. All about you praying to a God who serves you. It's you ringing the bell so that your servant will come running. And you can continue to have lackluster prayers with no power, with no effect on those who need Jesus Christ or on our community of Pincher Creek. You can continue to say, you know what? It's not worth going to the prayer meeting because prayer is boring. Or you can recognize that prayer is about more than me. You can recognize that when you begin to pray for things that matter according to the will of God, that suddenly there's a shift in our outlook on life, our outlook on prayer. Suddenly, you can throw a prayer meeting at 5 a.m. and it's packed. Because people will sacrifice to get to things that make a difference. Friends, imagine for a second if by us spending time in prayer, we could begin to see ourselves and our church change to the point where we truly do see 600 people touched with the love of Jesus and 20 new, vibrant, fruitful believers in Jesus by the end of 2020 because our hearts changed. Because suddenly we're praying that the Holy Spirit will go ahead of us and work in people's hearts and lives and direct us to those individuals that he has uniquely gifted us to plant a seed into the heart of, or to water the seed, or to harvest. Imagine. Because prayer is about more than me. We cripple our prayer lives when we say me, 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 me. But we find power when we make it about more. And so if you're ready to take a step into the future, because friends, listen, we can look at things, we can look at our church, we can say, yeah, it's good enough. You know, I like the music, I like the way that things go, our little short prayers, they're good. But there's a hunger in me and I want more. And I hope that you do too. And friends, listen, I'm going to keep pushing this church towards prayer. And if you're really against prayer, if you're really against what's happening out there, us reaching unchurched people, us doing whatever is necessary short of sin to see people come to know the name of Jesus Christ, then you'd better hold a meeting and kick me out. Because this is the direction that we're going. It's the direction that God has always intended the church to go. It's not supposed to be a club for holy people. It's supposed to be a place where we remove our masks, show our brokenness, and receive healing and hope. And where we go out into the world and we show it to them. So if you're on board, here's what I want you to do. First thing is this. Set aside time to focus and pray each day. What do I mean by focus and pray? Here's what I mean. I know that some of us, we try to say that we have great prayer lives because when we're doing the dishes, we'll spend like 30 seconds praying. Right? Or it's like, oh yeah, I'm waiting for something. God, please help. Make it go quicker. Oh yeah, there. See, I have a vibrant prayer life. But let me ask you, okay, if you're married, okay, if you're married or you're in a relationship here, if the only conversation that you have with your significant other is like a little, hey, hon, I took the garbage out today. Oh, cool. Hey, can you go grab that? Sure. Is that good? Is that good enough for you? Because that's what we do to God. No, you need to have time where you're sitting across the table from each other and you're just like, tell me about what's going on. Share your heart with me. I want to know you. I want to know you. And so set a time to focus and pray each day. And I'm going to take away an excuse here. Spouses, especially those in families with kids. It is actually your responsibility to ensure that each other can have time with God. So what that means is that if your excuse is, well, with the kids, there's simply no way that I can find a distraction-free 20, 30 minutes to read my Bible and pray, then here's what you do. You communicate and you say, listen, I meet God best at around this time, and do you think that we could block off like 20, 30 minutes where you take the kids at this time and I'm going to go off into the corner here or go into the car and just have the car on with some praise and worship music and talk to God, and then, you know, we'll do the same thing for you on the other end of the day or somewhere else? This is what Embry and I have started to do. And so M, for her to be able to do stuff, we found a time that works. If there's problems that come up or the kids need anything, I'm there during that time to make sure that Embry has the time with God. And then on the flip side, in the morning, she helps keep the kids away if they get up early from me while I spend my time with God. You're partners. And so don't let kids be your excuse if there's two of you. And if there's only one of you, guess what? You're part of a larger family. And I know that there are people here that if you're a single parent, you're online and you want to start coming here and building relationships, as you build relationships, there are people that will say, listen, I'll take your kid from you for like an hour and a half a week, and then you can, at the very least, have some time that you can dedicate to God then. Don't just run off and get a manicure. Like, spend some time with God. And secondly, ask the Holy Spirit to show you whether you've been praying with the correct motives and begin to refocus your prayers on God and others You want to know what prayer is about? Prayer is focused on God and others. And we are just vessels, instruments of God's glory. That's what we are. That's what we are. Heavenly Father, today I ask that you will work in our hearts, that you'll work in our lives, that you'll help us not to settle for less, but that we will desire more. Lord, change our desires to be the desires of your heart and propel us and this church into what it is that you have for us as we recognize that prayer is about more than me. Jesus, I ask right now that you will be with those that are on the fence about whether they're even going to serve you, Lord Jesus. You know the status of people's hearts, of our hearts. So Lord, I ask right now that you will show yourself to these people, that you'll gather people around them that can just shower them with love, shower them with the truth of the gospel, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just begin to pray right now and ask the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal to you how your prayer life has been.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.